I want to take just a few minutes and just direct our thoughts and our reflection on the Christmas story from God's Word. We've been getting to know God by His Christmas names here during the month of December. And there are seven of them that we've been exploring, four of which are found in a prophecy that Isaiah gave us 700 to 800 years before the Christ child was born in Bethlehem. And I'd like to just reflect on this portion of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where it says, "And his name shall be called Prince of Peace." Say that name with me, Prince of Peace. You know, in every generation, including ours, humanity cries out for peace on earth. I mean, who doesn't long for peace on earth, living in a world like ours that is so full of strife? I mean, you just turn on the news today, and what do we learn about record crime in some of our nation's greatest cities? Just up the road from us in Washington, D.C., there's partisanship, you know, in the halls of the United States Congress. It seems like our elected officials can't get along. Conflict in our homes, conflict sometimes in our churches. There are global wars and rumors of wars. All of this, even at Christmas time. And it weighs heavily upon us, doesn't it? But the truth of the matter is, none of it is new. It's been going on for 2,000 years, even 3,000 years since the time of Isaiah's prophecy. A song performed by U2, the Irish rock band, reminds us of our collective longing for peace and for peace on earth. Bono, the group's leader, wrote a song many years ago called Peace on Earth, and he wrote it following the bombing of Northern Ireland on August 15th, 1998. Years later, the song took on even more meaning when terrorists attacked our nation on September 11th, 2001. And these sad lyrics written by Bono express some of the cynicism that some people have around Christmas time when we talk about peace on earth. He writes, "Jesus, this song you wrote, the words are sticking in my throat, peace on earth. Hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth?" He writes, "this peace on earth." Yeah, what's it worth when hope and history don't rhyme? What's it worth when we talk about peace on earth while bombs are bursting in Ukraine? What's it worth singing about peace on earth when we cannot resolve the conflicts in our interpersonal relationships, even in our marriages? What's it worth writing peace on earth on a Christmas card when anxiety paralyzes us? Is this notion of peace on earth anything more than just a warm holiday Christmas sentiment? Well, of course, we talk about peace on earth during the Christmas season for good reasons. Thousands of years ago, news of a special child born in Bethlehem came first to the shepherds. And according to Luke's gospel, these shepherds were in their fields and they were watching over their flocks at night. And Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 reads, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Peace among those with whom he is pleased. We're probably most familiar with the King James translation, or maybe for some of you, the Charlie Brown Christmas translation. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, nearly 800 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah penned a messianic prophecy that reads this way, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." We'll come back to that in a moment. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And then here's the one we want to reflect on tonight. Prince of Peace. Yes, the Prince of Peace arrived in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and the world has never been the same, we might say. However, is it fair to ask the question, did the Prince of Peace live up to his name? Did he live up and deliver on the promise of his name and bring peace on earth? Well, before I answer that question, a question came to my mind this week. Why is Jesus, the Messiah of whom Isaiah was prophesying about, why is he called the Prince of Peace? In what way is he a prince? Besides, isn't he called the King of Kings? Isn't he the Lord of Lords? Weren't those stargazers who came from the east looking for the child born who was a king? They weren't looking for a prince. That's not what they said to Herod. Herod wouldn't have been threatened by a prince. A prince is a little lower than a king, right? So why is he called the Prince of Peace? Well, of course, Jesus has many titles and many names. We're getting to know some of his Christmas names, and Prince of Peace is one of them. And the prince part of it suggests royalty and sovereignty. It suggests a person of superior worth and excellence. And throughout history, for example, we refer to the princes of Europe as emperors and kings. So in that way, yes, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and download all the other titles that Jesus Christ is known by and names, he is the Prince of Peace. Now, I want us to think about peace on earth coming from the Prince of Peace in at least three ways. The first is what we might call geopolitical peace. It's a kind of peace that Bono was writing about and was cynical about. He looked around and didn't see any geopolitical peace in his time, let alone over the last 2,000 years. But it's geopolitical peace that filled the hopes and the dreams of the Jewish people for centuries as they anticipated the arrival of their Messiah. And by the time Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, a Pax Romana, Latin for Roman peace, had been in effect for about 30 years. And that Roman policy had produced a relative peace, a relative order and stability for most Roman citizens, but it did not translate to the Jewish people who lived under the heavy hand of Roman imperialism. The Jews had hoped that Messiah's arrival would change the balance of geopolitical rule and power in favor of God's chosen people, but it didn't, at least not immediately. And for this reason, many of the Jews did not receive Jesus as their Messiah. But since then, the world has experienced anything but geopolitical peace. I'm talking about the absence of wars and rumors of wars, the absence of crime and terrorism. I mean, it's all around us today. 2,000 years later, humanity still cries out, "Where's the peace on earth?" There have been numerous peace treaties that have been signed by world leaders and later broken by many of those same world leaders. The United Nations, we hear them about sending peacekeeping forces into war-torn areas. The Nobel Peace Prize is awarded every year to some world leader who does the best of anyone in terms of advancing peace on earth. But nobody would say that anybody has achieved a lasting peace on earth. Not even Miss America. You know, every Miss America contestant says her goal is world peace. But Miss America can't even get it done. So where are we 2,000 years later with this Prince of Peace and with peace on earth? Now, the absence of geopolitical peace on earth, as I mentioned earlier, does not mean that the Messiah failed or that Jesus is not the Messiah, as most Jews have believed for 2,000 years. There are a group of folks we know as Messianic Jews who are believers in Jesus, and they understand Isaiah's prophecy this way. There in the prophecy of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is a reference to the two advents of Messiah. First, he comes as a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 tells us that later, to die for our sins, to be the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. But he didn't come at first to set up his geopolitical rule. The government did not sit on his broad shoulders at that time. But he comes a second time as a conquering king at the end of the age. And that's what we're waiting for in faith. Both Messianic Jews and Christians are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming, his second advent. And we call this eschatological piece. Eschatology is the study of last things in the Bible and envisions the long arc of Bible prophecy, at least as far as 700 to 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, all the way to the end of the age. Isaiah had that in view. Let's return to his prophecy for a closer look. Besides revealing four of his Christmas names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, the prophecy says the government will be upon his shoulders. The government will be upon his shoulders. I don't know about you, but I've been sensing our government invading my personal space a little bit too much over the last few years. Isaiah speaks of a time when this child will be born and the government will be upon his shoulders. He goes on to say in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is going to be a big government. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I want you to try imagining a political leader with broad enough shoulders to govern the entire world in perfect peace, righteousness, and justice. Nobody has ever done that. Nobody has ever come close to that. This is something that only God himself in the person of Jesus Messiah can and will accomplish. In fact, Isaiah simply says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It'll take the passion of God and the power of God to make this happen. And all of this will happen, as Isaiah understands it and we understand it today, when Jesus returns a second time. The first time he comes as a suffering servant to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. He was born in Bethlehem as the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. He was born to die. But when he comes a second time at the end of the age, he now comes as that conquering king. He will sit on David's throne, a reference to Jerusalem. And the power center of this earth will shift from places like Washington, D.C., to the holy city of Jerusalem. And all the power brokers that have come through D.C. will bow a knee to him. But human leaders throughout history have tried and failed to produce lasting peace on earth, and such failures will continue, friends. The geopolitical peace must wait for the eschatological peace to unfold and be fulfilled in God's timing. One day, the Bible teaches that a devil-possessed leader known as the Antichrist will emerge on planet Earth and coalesce worldwide attention and a worldwide following. He will demand worship, falsely mimic God Almighty, and destroy human lives. And with what's happening in our world today, it's easier and easier to see how people will follow such a leader. But Jesus Messiah will return at the end of the age as a conquering king, defeating the enemies of God. And then the Bible says he will establish his government on this earth for 1,000 years. The government will be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. What no world leader and what the devil himself could not accomplish, Jesus Christ will at the end of the age. And in the meantime, we wait in faith. But still, what's the promise of peace on earth? Where does that intersect our lives today? It brings me to the third kind of peace I just want to share with you, and I'm almost done here. There's geopolitical peace. Now, that hasn't happened. There's eschatological peace. We must wait in faith for the fulfillment of the prophecy and understand the two advents that Isaiah was talking about. But the third kind of peace is the kind of peace you can go home with today. It's called personal peace. It's Christmas peace. Christmas is God's peace, his peace wrapped in human flesh. And peace on earth comes personally to each human heart that opens up and welcomes the Prince of Peace in. Do you have personal peace this Christmas? Let's think of this Christmas gift of peace in two ways. Two simple ways. The first, and I'll just pose it to you in a question right now. Do you have peace with God? Have you made peace with your Creator? If you were to die today, do you know that you have a right relationship with Him and He would welcome you into His presence and into His heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you have peace with God? This was the purpose of the first Advent. This was the purpose of Bethlehem, to, in effect, God to negotiate a peace treaty with us and to reconcile us to Him. You see, God sent His one and only Son to broker that peace treaty with sinful human beings through His death and resurrection. And apart from a reconciled relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, here's what the Bible says. We are enemies of God. That's why we need to have peace with Him. You say, oh, Pastor, we're all children of God. Oh, maybe in some kind of a kumbaya, we're all created in His image kind of way. But the Bible designates those who are children of God as those who have received Christ our Savior by faith. Until that time, you're an enemy of God. And until I came to faith in Christ, I was His enemy. We are stubborn, self-absorbed, rebellious sinners. And there's a death sentence upon our lives. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever in a place you don't even want to talk about tonight. And the enemies of God never win. They don't even come close to it. However, the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans and says in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's the good news of Christmas, friends. No, we're in geopolitical peace. Bono can be as cynical as he wants to be and will continue to have cynicism about those who are trying to negotiate peace on the world stage. It won't happen until the Prince of Peace finally sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives and establishes his government on this earth. And tells every government that has ever tried to, you know, establish itself in this world, for good or for evil, this is how it's done, in justice and righteousness and peace. But the eschatological unfolding of God's prophecy will take time. We wait in faith. And until then, here's the question you need to answer for yourself this Christmas. Do I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you gone from being an enemy of God to a child of God through faith in Christ? Are you part of His forever family? And until you are, you'll never have the peace of God. Now, I'm doing more than just playing with prepositions here. This is an important study in the Word of God as it relates to the Prince of Peace. He came to negotiate for us through His blood, through His death upon the cross, peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second question is, do you know and experience what I would call the mind-blowing peace of God? I mean, this is a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. It comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, which says, don't be anxious about anything. Let me just stop right there. I look around the world today and I find a lot of anxiety. A lot of mental health issues around anxiety and stress. I mean, we've been through a pandemic. I mean, it's just all around us. We're not healthy in a lot of ways. Do not be anxious about anything, the Bible says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Now we're talking about the peace of God, not peace with God. But the peace of God, and here's the mind-blowing part, which surpasses all understanding. It's the kind of peace that your therapist doesn't understand why you're at peace, because you got chaos going all around you. The wars, the rumors of wars, the bad news, the conflict in your home, in your church, wherever it might be. It's a peace that passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prepositions matter in the Bible. Do you have peace with God? Until you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Real stress, real anxiety, and worry need not paralyze any of us this Christmas. The peace of God can rule in your heart by faith, even with chaos happening all around us. Tranquility of spirit can be our personal possession. And that's the good news of Christmas, friends. You know, my Jewish friends understand peace, or shalom as they call it, as internal wellness, health and prosperity, security, wholeness. It's a rich word. To them, shalom is character that exists even in a stormy time. Shalom to you and shalom to me this Christmas. But here's the reality. This shalom is something that the Holy Spirit produces supernaturally in us when we have peace with God, when we're in right relationship with Him. The Bible says the fruit, the natural outpouring of the Spirit of God in our life, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And that's the kind of peace that the Prince of Peace brought and offered to us 2,000 years ago. The rest of it, we're waiting for. It'll come. It'll come just as sure as the child that was born and the son that was given to us came 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Oh my! The fulfillment of prophecies hundreds of years beforehand. You talk about mind-blowing. Christmas is mysterious. It's mind-blowing. It is simple enough for a child to understand and profound enough to challenge every skeptic's heart. Why does the world stop? Ask yourself this question. Nobody gets this, spun up about my birthday. But the world stops. Businesses, put we're closed signs out. Governments stop. Why? For this one child that was born. Those who ministered alongside of him, his disciples, those who walked with him those 3 years, those who were the eyewitnesses of his majesty, they knew exactly who he was. They watched him go to that cross. They watched him die a substitutionary death for you and for me. He could have called the angels of heaven down and stopped it at any time. He had the power to do that. He even looked at Pilate and said, listen, any authority you have in me is granted to you. They saw him go into the grave. They mourned his loss. And they were the ones that said, we saw him rise from the dead. I know, I'm in Easter now, and this is Christmas. But all of this ties together. And yet I sort of laugh at the so-called scholars today who want to reinvent the story and say none of that really happened. You weren't there. I trust the people who were there. They're called first century eyewitnesses. An eyewitness is the strongest evidence you can bring to a court of law. You put the life and ministry, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on trial. But make sure you bring the eyewitnesses in there. Not some Dr. Who-daddy who thinks he knows better 2,000 years later. What I'm trying to do is just to raise your sense of expectation and return to a sense of childlike wonder and awe and mystery. And encourage you, if you're somebody who is torn up by anxiety this Christmas, and you have searched for peace in about everything you can, the bottle, the pill, the therapist, whatever it might be, another relationship, and none of it has brought personal peace to you, get to Bethlehem as quickly as you can and worship the Prince of Peace. In fact, I want to invite you to just bow your heads right now in an attitude of prayer. No better time to do business with God and to make this matter in your life one that you can be sure of than right now. Jesus came to negotiate a peace treaty with us, to give us an opportunity as the enemies of God to make peace with Him, to be made right with Him, to be brought into a relationship with Him, to be reconciled to Him. He didn't need to be reconciled to us. We needed to be reconciled to Him. Amen. It took a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. It took somebody who had the wisdom of a wonderful counselor, somebody who had the power of a mighty God, somebody who could relate to us like an everlasting Father, one that will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. He's always been here. He's always been there for you. He'll never, ever not be there or not be there for you. He's an everlasting Father. And now somebody who can deliver what nobody else on this earth since the beginning of time has been able to deliver. Personal peace. Peace in your heart. A peace that passes all understanding. Mind-blowing peace. And one day to invite you to live with Him in a peaceful kingdom where perfect peace and justice and righteousness. Why wouldn't you like to live in a place like that? Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Well, almost. It's called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then heaven. You say, Pastor, how do I personalize this? Well, the best way to do it is just in a prayer. You may not know exactly what to say to God. I'll give you some words, just suggest some, not to put any words in your mouth, but it might sound something like this. God, I've kind of made a mess of my life. You say I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I agree with that. You say the wages of sin is death. I'm fearful of that. But you also say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I would like to possess that tonight by faith. And as best as I know how, I believe in this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, this one whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, this one whose name is Jesus, because He came to save His people from their sins. I believe in this Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus. I believe, but help my unbelief. And God, we could go on and on and on, just pouring out our hearts to You tonight. I just pray that You would do Your work to save souls, to deliver peace to hearts that are full of anxiety and fear, even the fear of death. And I pray for Christians tonight who maybe have lost hope, maybe lost sight of this eschatological peace that is unfolding in time and eternity. Lord, help us to hang on in faith and to place our trust in You, our Prince of Peace, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our wonderful Counselor, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.